one who has done and continues to do amazing things is here in our midst this morning, and he greets you with these words: grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the mighty and transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Well, we extend a warm welcome to all of you at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church this morning. Whether you are here in the sanctuary or whether you are watching online, we're so glad that you have joined us for worship this morning. We invite you to check out the opportunities that are available during the 10 o'clock hour, which follows this service. Those are printed in the order of worship, in the bulletin, and there are also treats available in the multi-purpose room that you can either grab on your way to a class or that you can enjoy during a fellowship time there. So a couple of quick announcements. First of all, that the service for prayer for Christian unity at the cathedral, which was supposed to take place this past Friday, will now be this week Friday. And also, we welcome you on Wednesday evening to a time for prayer for renewal that will happen in the chapel at 6:30 on Wednesday. This morning, we continue our sermon series, our Epiphany sermon series on the windows, the stories we see in our stained glass windows in the sanctuary. And as we think this morning about the story of Jesus talking about salt and light, we turn our hearts to the words of 1 John, which call us into confession from 1 John chapter 1, and we read these responsively. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Having heard those words, we come to a God in a time of confession. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we confess to you that too often we have allowed darkness to enter our lives by what we have thought, what we have done, or by what we have said. At other times, light has been dimmed by what we have failed to do, when we have not followed your will for our lives. Hear us now, O God, as we confess our sins to you in a time of silent prayer, and then as we seek your mercy in song. Hear the good news of us being a forgiven people. We continue with words from 1 John, and again we read responsively. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. children's message. Come on forward. Have a seat. We'll have a little talk about the table that's set behind me. Come on down, you guys. Hello. Oh, yeah. Look at that. Wow. Okay.
She's very excited.
All right. I'm glad I could come up with you. All right. We still got more? Yes, we do. Anything? Oh, yep. Yeah. A little bit of balcony action. Here we go. We'd want to wait for those friends, too. Come on down, you guys. Hello. Wait a little longer. Come on down, guys. All right. Okay. So, you notice that the table set behind me. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we remember that we celebrate because right before he died on the cross, Jesus had dinner with his disciples, right? His 12 disciples. And he gave them, at that dinner, he gave them bread and wine, and he showed them how much he loved them. And we're going to celebrate that with having bread and juice. We have juice here. So, and I want to remember something else that happened right before that dinner. Maybe some of you know this and maybe some of you don't. Right before Jesus had that last supper with his disciples, he did something else. He took a bowl full of water. He put a towel around his waist. He wrapped a towel around his waist. And he got down, kneeled down in front of all his friends, and he washed their feet before dinner. Maybe you've heard that story. That's something, it sounds weird. We wash our hands before dinner. Back then, they washed their feet because they'd be walking around in sandals, and their feet were stinky and nasty and yucky, okay? And you didn't want it. Nobody wants to eat dinner if it's stinky, right? That's not nice to eat when you have that sort of smell. So they would always wash their feet. But that's a gross job, right? Dirty feet are kind of gross, right? You agree with me on that? They are. So usually a servant would do it. Like they would pay some servant to wash the feet. Jesus, though, he's the king. Like, he's the one who does miracles. He's the Son of God. But he did the thing a servant would do. Yeah, he got down. Yeah, he became a servant and washed their stinky feet to bless them and show how much he loved them. And then, so that was a hard and gross thing that Jesus did. The next day, he did something even harder and even dirtier. He died on the cross, right? And people spit on him and they hit him. And he did that to clean us too. Not our feet, our hearts from sin. So we're so thankful that Jesus became a servant to wash us clean. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children?
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Go in peace.
Before we go to God in prayer this morning, one update in addition to what is already printed in the bulletin, and that is that Margene Green has been moved to Homewards Central on Kalamazoo Avenue for continued recovery after her fall. Also, if you ever have a request that you would like prayed for by the prayer team, there are cards in the pew racks before you on the backside of the sermon note cards. Can fill those out, drop them in the wood box. It's just outside the chapel entrance. The prayer team loves to receive those. We keep those confidential, and we consider it a privilege to be able to pray for you. Our prayer this morning will include the words from John 1, verse 5. That response is printed in your order of worship. I invite you to listen for those words that I'll pray, and then you'll pray with me the words in bold. Let us pray. Lord our God, the one who is our rock and our refuge, our light and our salvation, we come to you with gratitude, for we can come to you without any fear or trepidation. For we know that no matter what comes our way, no matter what dark times we may experience, you are always with us, and that you are greater than anything we may face. For your light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Merciful Father, we think of those in our church family who are facing health struggles in their lives, and we pray that you would supply all that they need. We think of those who continue with therapy and rehab, Joan Elzinga, Sip Hutton, Marlene Powie, and Marlene Padding. And we pray, Father, that you would give them the determination to work hard, but also that your healing hand would be upon them. We pray that too for Margene Green, that you would renew her strength as she recovers. We pray that you would be with Barb Voskel as she has begun a new treatment for her cancer. Father, we pray that you would keep her from side effects and that you would renew her strength each day. We pray for Steve Palazzolo, and we pray, Father, for good results so that he can proceed with the bone marrow transplant that he so desperately needs. We think of others who are healing from surgery, for Carmen Kreif, Julie Farmer, John Voskel. Father, may your healing hand be upon them. And we pray, too, for your healing hand to be upon Carol Van Bruggen. Heal her back, but also relieve the pain that she is experiencing in her neck and shoulder. And, Father, we lift before you the family of Dave Williamson, for Tanya and the entire family. After his passing, we pray for your comfort and your peace to be upon them, and we pray that they would take hope in the gift of eternal life that you have for your children. Father, with all these challenges that we have mentioned, it can seem heavy, yet your light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Father, we give you thanks this morning for the work of hospice. We think of those in our congregation who are receiving hospice care, those in the bulletin, Bev Vandenbosch, George Zant, Ken Faber, as well as those who are not listed who are receiving it. We lift before you especially Ken this morning as his life is drawing nearer the end. Father, grant comfort to him and to his entire family. We thank you, too, for your faithfulness to Myron Kolber, who turns 93 on Tuesday. Father, thank you for your faithfulness through his life. And we thank you, too, for the work of the Spirit in our lives and in our congregation. May your Spirit continue to move in mighty ways to continue to bring renewal to our congregation and our denomination, that we would seek Christ in all we do. Father, turn our eyes upon him as we worship, as we pray, as we fellowship, and as we spend time in your word. And we lift before you as well the names that are in the fishbowl that's in the library, those people who don't know Jesus as Savior, those who have left the faith, those who are wandering from the church. Father, may your Spirit work in their lives, draw them to you. Father, we bring these things before you because your light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Father, as we think about needs beyond our church, we lift before you Tim and Tammy Hawerta, our missionaries in Egypt, and we thank you for Tim's leadership there at Helipolis Community Church. Father, use their ministry and the church there to bring the good news of the gospel to that area. As we think about the weather, Father, we pray for safety for all those who are affected by this massive storm in our country, as well as the severe cold that has gripped this region. We pray especially for our unhoused neighbors around this church, that you would keep them safe. And we pray, too, for Degage, for Mel Trotter, for the community center at Westminster as they seek to minister to our neighbors. Father, we lift before you those, too, who are affected by days that are dark and gray. Father, lift them up. And we pray, Father, that that you would encourage them, even in those days where we see the sunshine and where the skies are blue. And Father, we pray for peace where there is tension and conflict in our world and in cities in our own country, especially in Minneapolis. Lord our God, grant wisdom and humility to all leaders at all levels. We pray that you would calm the hearts of those who are filled with anger. And we pray that you would provide comfort to all those who are filled with grief over this very difficult situation. Lord our God, it is indeed hard, but your light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Father, thank you for hearing our spoken prayers. We ask now that you would continue to hear us as we pray to you in song, asking you to illuminate our hearts as we prepare to hear your word.
Our Bible reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. This is, of course, a continuation of our Words in the Windows series, sermons based on Bible texts that are in our windows. Where are we this morning? The text I'm about to read, I want to situate us in the scope of Matthew. We're just at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, Sermon on the Mount is that great sermon that Jesus gives, goes from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. Some of our most beloved texts are in there. Okay, so Jesus is on the mountainside teaching a crowd of people, giving him this sermon. And that sermon appears in our windows. It's on the west side, way down at the end. You know, there's sets of three, these windows. The very last set has the Sermon on the Mount. In the middle window of that set, you can see Jesus, and he's got a mount. He's on a mountain. You can see he's sort of on a hill. And underneath that, and this is on the cover of your bulletin, if you can't see back there and you don't want to turn your head around, you have the picture of a light with a bushel basket. It's either going over it or being lifted off. I'm not sure which. Depends if you're an optimist or a pessimist. But that's on the cover of your bulletin, and that's our text for today. As I said, these words are from the beginning of the sermon. Jesus starts the sermon by looking over his congregation and speaking words of blessing, right? You remember that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And after he's finished blessing them, he says these words. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Good, strong words that Jesus is sharing with that congregation that's in front of him, and Jesus is sharing with you too. And Jesus is basically giving two words of encouragement to the people in front of him. He's saying, first of all, you are salt. You heard that. And we, of course, usually think of salt as a seasoning for our foods. Don't think that's the way Jesus means it here. Salt, and you know this too, is also a preservative. And especially in ancient times when they didn't have refrigeration, salt was one of the main ways that you preserved food, especially meat. And so Jesus is saying, you're the salt of the earth. He's saying to them, you know, this word decays, it can rot. But you people, when you go out, you're the salt of the earth. You keep it from decay. You keep it from rot by your presence. And he also says to them, you are the light of the world. I think that metaphor is a little bit easier for us to see right away, right? The darkness out there is substantial and it is overwhelming. But Jesus says to them, no, you're the light. Just like one little candle can cast aside the darkness in a room, you are the light of the world. You people can stand up to decay and darkness by your presence in the world, says Jesus. Who does he say that to in that sermon? Who's his congregation when he first says these familiar words? What kind of people are sitting in front of him? I wonder if you have that in your head. If you want to know that, you got to go back to Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Those are the verses right before the sermon starts. And you'll see the composition of the crowd that comes up the mountain with him and then goes down at the end. They come from all over. Jesus is in Galilee when he preaches this sermon, but it says there's people there from Judea and the Decapolis and Syria as well. So these people have come a long, long way. If you look online, it's like 60 miles from Jerusalem in Judea to where Jesus is preaching. What is it that makes people travel so far to this place? Listen to what the text says. People came and brought him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. It's a crowd full of busted people. It's a crowd full of broken people at the end of their rope. They're not just sick, they're so desperately sick that they're willing to travel in their condition 60 miles to meet this man who maybe can heal them. That's what the crowd looks like. Desperate people and the people who love them. If you want a modern picture maybe of what that crowd would be, where you'd see a similar crowd today, maybe think of the pilgrims who go to Lourdes in France. I don't know if you've heard, we're Protestants. This is a Catholic shrine, Lourdes. It's in a grotto, and there's a church attached and all this stuff. But the center of the shrine is a grotto in this place in France where in the mid-1800s, a young girl reported seeing the Virgin Mary 18 times over a period, I think it was of 3 weeks. And ever since then, pilgrims have come there and have been coming looking for healing. 5 million people a year come to that place, okay? It is the second most visited tourist place in France after Paris, okay? 5 million people a year. So every day, there's this enormous crowd of broken people who come, right? They limp. They come in wheelchairs. They come with crutches. They lean on the arms of the people who love them, and they've got cancer. They've got depression. You name it. Every affliction under the sun that makes people desperate, they come to that place. And as part of what you do when you go to Lourdes is you go into the grotto, and what's customary is for you to reach out and touch the wall as you look for healing as a kind of physical prayer. And I've never been there, but if you read online, apparently the walls of the grotto are worn smooth from the millions of desperate hands that have reached out looking for healing and wholeness. Those are the kind of people who are around Jesus. They're people at the end of their rope. That's a congregation in front of them. This is not a gathering of the bright young Jewish people of tomorrow. This is not a bunch of national merit scholars. These are deeply desperate people. And Jesus raises his hands above them and he says to them, you are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. You are the salt of the earth. You have to wonder, When they heard Jesus say that, what did they think? Did they think, Jesus, you must have us mistaken for someone else because we do not feel like light? I wonder if that's your reaction too when I proclaim these words over you. Because when I read this earlier, you are the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. I'm not just reading scripture. When I read those words, Jesus is saying that to you, right? He's proclaiming that over you. He's saying, you, LaGrave, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are a city on the hill. Is that how you feel about yourself? When you walk out the door in the morning, when you go out into the world, do you feel like a beacon of faith, hope, and life? Do you feel radiant with the power of God in the face of your problems? Or maybe especially after yesterday, in the face of the world's problems and the angers that you see on the streets, do you feel like, oh man, yeah, I'm light, man, I'm just going to make those things go away? Or do you feel uncertain and afraid? Jesus, I hear your words, and I know they're for me, but I don't feel like light. I feel like I'm just hanging on. In one sense, LaGrave could not look more different than the crowd that was gathered in front of Jesus on the mountain, right? Those were broken people. I mean, people walk in here and they say, oh, this is not a crowd of broken people. These are successful people. Man, there's success everywhere you look. Accomplished folk. But that does not mean we are not overwhelmed. I don't care how successful you are. I don't care how much money you've made. I don't care what business you've started. I don't care what firm you're a partner in. I don't care what beautiful thing you can put on your CV. I know that you know exactly what I'm talking about. From a human perspective, the crowd on the mountain in front of Jesus and this crowd here maybe look very different. But from Jesus' perspective, the difference between you and them is like nothing. And yet, Jesus says to all of us, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. How can that be? Well, it's not our own capacities. It's not because you have some sort of inner human excellence and awesomeness. This week I was reading a little Tim Keller, and he turned me towards a couple of quotes from the author H.G. Wells. Have you heard of H.G. Wells, a famous science fiction author of the early 20th century? He wrote things like War of the Worlds, a lot of other stuff. And if you know anything about science fiction, you know that science fiction tends to be optimistic about human capabilities, right? They tend to believe in the human being's ability to make great advances and to boldly change things and to create a prosperous and wonderful future. And that's definitely what H.G. Wells believed through most of his life. Here's a quote from Wells, what he thought about human capacity. Can we doubt that presently our race will more than realize our boldest imaginations and that it will achieve unity and peace? And that our children will live in a world made more splendid and lovely than any palace or garden, going from strength to strength in an ever-widening circle of achievement. What man has done, the little triumphs of his present state, form but the prelude to things that man has yet to do. Human capacity, Wells said, oh man, we're the light of the world. We're going to change everything. For most of his life, that's exactly what Wells believed. But then, closer to the end of his life, he wrote this. Listen to how different it is. The cold-blooded massacres of the defenseless, the return of deliberate and organized torture, mental torment, and fear to a world from which such things seem to be banished, has come near to breaking my spirit altogether. Homo sapiens, as man has been pleased to call himself, is played out. What happened? This is less than 20 years later. How did H.G. Wells go from this statement of extreme optimism to this statement of, I think, what qualifies as despair? I'll tell you what happened. World War II happened. World War II happened, and he saw the carnage of the war, He saw the ovens at Auschwitz. He saw the mushroom cloud rising over Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and his hope for human capacity was incinerated. If light and hope depend on what human beings can do and what's in you and what's in me, then human hope is subject to the second law of thermodynamics, that everything is prone to decay and entropy. Our hope will decay into cynicism and despair if it's based on who we are. But when Jesus speaks his words over those people on the side of the mountain, his hope is not based on their capacity, right? It's not because they're so awesome and so strong. We know that's not what it is. It's based on his word. They are the light of the world not because they are so amazing. They are the light of the world because he said so. He spoke it to them and made it so. It's not because they have this fire in them. It's because Jesus lit the fire by the power of his Holy Spirit and the power of his word and the power of his intention. It's like Paul said, we have this treasure, but it's in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Here's a historical question for all of you. Based on what you know about human history, and even if you're not a historian, I think you can answer this. Who's right? H.G. Wells looked over all the brilliant statesmen and the captains of industry and the brilliant scientists and the leaders of his day, and he said, you guys are the light of the world. You're going to change the world. You're going to make everything better. That's what Wells said. And then you have Jesus, who looks over a field of broken people on the side of a mountain, desperate people, and says, you're the light of the world. Which one of those two guys was right? Jesus was right. Jesus was right. Wells' optimism was destroyed by the death camps and all this carnage of war, but Jesus will take this little band of misfits on the mountain, especially the 12 of them, and he will speak his life into them. He will train them. He will give up his life for them. He will wash them by his blood. He will be raised from the dead. He will put his spirit in them, and they will become this little community. And they'll break bread together, and they'll love each other, and they'll love their neighbors. The empire around them will be living by ruthlessness and cruelty, but not them. They'll be living by faith and hope and love and generosity and the power of the Holy Spirit. And within a generation, these 12 people, this little band, will have grown to a community of thousands that are alive in Rome and Athens and all over the world. Since Jesus' hillside sermon, empires have come and gone, tyrants have come and gone, but now that little band on the hillside has expanded to 2 billion Christians all over the world. Now, this church is far from perfect, right? Right? We know that. If you go through church history, there's all kinds of malfeasance, right? We've been complicit in all kinds of evils and greed. Those stories are out there. We should know those stories. We should confess those stories. We should repent of them. But they've never been what we're about. Those have always been accretions onto who we are in Christ Jesus, the light that he has put in us that has endured in spite of our shenanigans. And whenever we as a community let his light live in us, his life live in us, when we stay close to his word, when we stay close to this table, when we practice the sorts of things that he tells us about in the Sermon on the Mount, forgiving each other, turning the other cheek, giving, praying, when we do those things, when the life of the Sermon on the Mount lives in us, then his light fills us and the darkness falls back. So friends, as you go out into this week, as you face your stuff, as you face the angers of this world, I proclaim to you something that is stronger than any of that. Christ is risen and you are the light of the world. You are, no matter what you feel like and what you think, you are the light of the world. So go out there and do something holy and hopeful in the face of the darkness. Do it. Do it as an individual. Do it as a community. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. Because we are Christ's light. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your light in your life. Something that is so far beyond us. Something that is not in us, but comes from you and your power. Lord, we need that in these times. Let your light and your spirit fill us so that we may be your light in this world this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We come together to Christ's table. This is a place where Jesus fills weary people with his eternal food. If you're a visitor with us this week, and in your context, in your church, you partake of the Lord's Supper, we more than welcome you to join us at this table and feast with us. For those of you who have dietary issues, all of our bread is gluten-free, so you can partake freely. Let's turn with me to the liturgy of the Lord's Supper. People of God, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right for us to give thanks and praise.
With joy we praise you, gracious God, for in your great love, out of nothing, you created the heaven and the earth and everything in them. You made us in your image and kept covenant with us even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks
for Jesus Christ, our Lord
and our light,
who by his life, death, and resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life.
We praise you that Jesus emptied himself on the cross, giving up his life for us and for our salvation.
We praise you for sending your Holy Spirit, our comforter and guide, who sustains our faith, who nourishes our hope, and who makes us shine with the light of Jesus.
Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Let us continue to pray. Almighty God, show forth here among these people the presence of your life-giving word and Holy Spirit. Sanctify us through this sacrament. Grant that all who share the communion of the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ may be one in him and remain faithful in love and hope. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. We pray this with the words you taught us, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
On the night when he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after he'd given thanks for it, he broke it, and he said, This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Thank you.
And when we think about the grace that is associated with this, we know that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Take, eat, remember and believe that Christ gave his body for the complete forgiveness of all your sins.
In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again."
Thank you.
Take, drink, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who is the light of the world, was shed for you.
Thank you.
Congregation in Christ, you are the light of the world. Now go in his blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.